I'm going to start this message with a video. I didn't have a chance to cue this with them, but it should be lined up back there. Go ahead and start that, Cole.
There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. All over the world, followers of Jesus Christ are paying a huge price to follow Him.
The price for converting can be everything, but as Christ said, if you want to be His follower, you have to forsake all, including your life.
When we came back to the village after the killings, our church was burned down. My husband was killed. My son was killed.
I want the Christians in the West to know that persecution has come to stay.
Outside, my father is not with me, but he is looking after me from heaven.
One young boy hit me on my face, always hitting me with the sticks and rods and whatever they could get hold of at that time.
I was told that if I was a Christian, then I should leave. I went.
It is too dangerous for Christians in Baghdad. We didn't go to church because we were afraid they would blow it up. Not go to church for prayers or even go shopping. We fear to do anything.
Many Christians have been kidnapped or also beheaded.
It is written in the Quran that they must kill me and take my child. They would do it.
I heard my name being called from outside. They said they were going to kill me and my children. I asked why. All they said was, today we're going to kill you and your family.
They intimidate us. Sometimes they even write warnings to me that they will kill me.
Look at father, he is already dead. I'm lying on his dead body. I said, your father is dead. He said, yes.
They handcuffed me and hoisted me above the ground by my handcuffs until my feet no longer touched the ground. And there they told me to preach. I preached the gospel that I loved so much for 3 hours.
I found opposition from my husband. He started beating or harassing me to insist on the Hindu traditions, and so many troubles I faced in the initial stages of my belief and faith in the Lord.
My neighbors is not good, so they throw me in the fire.
Our calling is to suffer with them. Brothers, we ask you to pray for us. Stand together with us now in this tense and difficult time.
After the persecution, the love of the believers for each other increased.
Through your ministry, you came to assist us, to be with us, and you minister to us in our desperate need.
We know that God is doing a wonderful job through the Canadians, and we pray for you.
My happiness and joy is so great to know that there is somebody who cares for me, who prays for me. This is an indication that I'm not alone, that there are believers with us. There is a special love in Jesus.
He gives everything that you need to pass through that persecution, and that is why I think I'm still surviving today, because my God is great.
We are one.
Well, I'm wondering what you think of when you think of persecution. How do you respond to it? I don't know, you probably had a variety of thoughts just seeing a video like that of things that are happening in other countries. I don't know what they were because I couldn't see into your mind, but I'm curious what you would say. What do you think of when we talk about persecution in other countries? I asked Tom Mast, who is a former pastor here and a missionary to Thailand, to give kind of a perspective just from being outside of the United States for a period of time, of what he thinks about it. And I'd like to share with you what he had to say. So he's going to get a chance to preach this morning. He didn't know it, but he had some really good comments here that I'd like you to think about. And this is Tom speaking here. He said, I think that being in Thailand has changed my perspective somewhat. Not so much on actual persecution, since there's not really a pressing issue, it's not a pressing issue in Thailand, but more of a realization that the church in America is not normal or typical. I've been impressed by the number of Bible passages that tell us to expect trouble, hardship, severed relationships, and even death for following Jesus. I think that we Christians in America have gotten very used to a privileged lifestyle. We enjoy many benefits or blessings, living in a country that is very friendly towards our faith. I guess many people would say that this is God's blessing on us. Maybe it is, but I think there's a danger. The danger is that we can come to think that this is our right to have freedom, to be able to influence the government through our democratic process, etc. But if we read the Bible and take what Jesus says literally, our situation seems to be an anomaly. Most Christians throughout history and most Christians in the world today do not have it so easy. So, when we're thinking about our persecuted brothers and sisters, I guess I'd hope that we can remember that we should expect the same for following Jesus. We can thank God that we're not being persecuted, but I think that Jesus' warning should make us feel solidarity with them, and it should be a sobering reminder to us that we're following a cause that brings us into direct conflict with the powers of the world. And if we never feel any of that conflict, then it probably means that we're not very actively engaged in that cause. I think that if we start to consider persecution the normal relationship between the world and the followers of Jesus, then we will also pray for these people differently. We certainly want to pray for their protection and for strength for them, but I think we should also pray that God will redeem this bad situation by using their response to bring glory to Himself. I'm not sure that we should just pray that all persecution will cease. Well, anyways, those are some comments from Tom on this, and I think maybe he has a little bit better perspective from being outside the United States for a while and in this topic. What do you think about it, I'm wondering? Well, first of all, I want to just kind of highlight some of the things that he mentioned. And the first thing I think I agree with is that we should all expect it. As followers of Christ, we are really going against the flow. While our lives here are not necessarily being threatened, I think we do feel this in the United States as well. And it's a normal thing to feel. I know my children are very aware of this fact, that they are going against the flow. They know that they're different. They feel it when they go to school every day, when they're on the bus and in the classroom. They know that they're different than most of the rest of the school. They deal with stuff that they would rather not, and they've told me. We've talked about it often, about some of the things that they would rather not deal with. Just the fact of riding the bus to school and having to listen to profanity all the time is something they would rather not have to deal with. It's something that's kind of outside their realm that they don't like listening to. So they feel that. I know you feel that as well. You are in the world. You experience people that you work with, people that are neighbors to you. You realize that your life is different than theirs. So we're involved in a cause, just like Tom said, that brings us into direct conflict with the world often. So we should expect it. And we should probably be concerned if our desire is always to fit in with our society, to be like everybody else who are around us, to not make waves, to fit into that society. We should probably be concerned about that if that's what we're trying to do all the time, or to maybe completely insulate ourselves from society as well. We are different, and we will be opposed, and our message will be opposed. We'll even be ridiculed because of what we believe. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." And Jesus said himself, he said, "If they persecuted me, said, they will also persecute you. In that same section, he talks about the fact that if they hate me, they will hate you. And so it's something that we shouldn't be surprised about. In fact, 2 Peter 4, Peter says this. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. And so we're not surprised when it happens. I think it's a great point that Tom brought up here. We should expect it. If we desire to live a godly life, to be a devoted follower of Christ, we are going to meet opposition, even in the United States here. Well, secondly, we should stand with our brothers and sisters. Now, if we talk about this in the ways of the world, this would mean that we would stand and fight with them. But we have to remember as Christians that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And so our primary weapon when we stand with each other is prayer. Prayer is a primary weapon that we use in a spiritual battle. And so this is one way that we can stand with them, is in prayer. And if you're not aware of it, today has been a day that's set aside by some organizations called the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And it's a day that we take to just recognize the need to stand with our brothers and sisters, and especially to pray for them. Now, Tom gave us two good ways that we can pray for our brothers and sisters. Probably the obvious one is for safety and protection. And we see this in Scripture as well. We see Jesus as He prayed for His disciples, that God would protect them from the evil one. That's what He asked for His disciples. But it's interesting, in that same passage, He doesn't ask that God would insulate them from the world, but that they would stay in the world, but as they're in the world, God would protect them. So we see Jesus praying that for the disciples, to be protected from evil. I love that story about Peter, who's in prison, and there's an all-night prayer meeting going on, and they're praying for Peter. And he comes, God delivers him out of prison, and he comes back to the prayer meeting and knocks on the door, and they don't even let him in because they're so surprised that it's Peter, that God answered their prayer. It's another situation where we see the believers coming together and praying for Peter, who was in prison. So it's something that we need to do. It's a part of prayer that we need to focus on. We see God miraculously delivering people from situations. We know He has the power to do that, and He desires to do that. We also know that as a result of their faithfulness, the disciples did continue to experience significant persecution. It continued to happen. And some of the numbers that I've read, it's like 10 of the disciples were martyred. I don't know if that's true or not, but several of them were martyred for their faith. So we know that if we are faithful, we're not going to be delivered from all persecution. It will come. It's going to be a part of our lives. And especially we see it as a part of the lives of our brothers and sisters in other countries right now. Well, I think the second point Tom makes about prayer is just as important. We should pray that God will redeem the situations, that He will take that situation and change it into something good, that He will make something good out of that situation, both in the life of that individual, but also that His glory may be shown around the world. I was watching several videos this week on YouTube about persecution that is happening around the globe. And one of the stories that impressed me the most was a lady was talking about, she was talking about her son who was killed. And he was killed by neighbors. Neighbors came over, people that they knew, and they, in the process, whatever happened there, the violence, her son was killed. And she talked about the fact that, you know, the next weeks and months, as she would go into town or whatever, go about her way, she would see these people. And she knew who they were. And they didn't say they were sorry. They didn't confess to it. They didn't ask for forgiveness. But she made up in her mind to forgive them. And she would greet them on the street. And as I looked at that woman, I thought, wow, that is amazing. Only God can do that in a person's heart. There's no other way to explain it. God is the only one that can make a person be able to forgive in that kind of a situation. I look at that myself right now and think, that would be impossible for me to do. But God is a God who can do that in a person's heart. And so we need to pray that God will redeem situations, that He will receive the honor and glory for how it is that we even respond to persecution that happens in our lives. I want to share some scripture from Romans 12. I think it captures, if you want to turn with me, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. But it captures some of these ideas. Ideas about how we should stand with each other, but also ideas about how we should respond to persecution when it comes our way. So let's read together Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So how can we stand with our brothers and sisters? Well, we've already talked about the importance of prayer. But this scripture here gives us some other practical things that we can do. We see that we're to share with God's people who are in need. And so we need to recognize what the needs are. We need to understand what they are that these people have. And we need to seek to meet them. We already talked about this, about our own local body here, but this needs to expand to the whole church body, the worldwide church body. What do they need? What is going on? How can we help carry their burdens? And we need to realize that we can make a difference. Sometimes when I see things that are happening around the world, I'm just kind of overwhelmed with the immensity of it. It seems like there's really nothing that I can do about it. And so it's easier for me to just kind of keep it at a distance and not really think about it and just look at it as maybe just a news story. Instead of thinking that these are real people that this is happening to. And we really can't absorb everything that is happening around the world. We can't. And we can't help everybody in the world. But there are things that we can do. There are people that we can help. So what do they need? Do they need food? Do they need Bibles? Do they need encouragement? Do they need comfort? How can we stand with them in their need? We see also in this passage it says that we should mourn with those who mourn. That we are to share their sorrow and to mourn and mourn with them. Like others in the body, we need to be willing to hear the stories and understand the pain and to mourn that pain with them, to be willing to hurt with them, and as much as we can, walk the road with them. I had to think at the end of Paul's letters, I often see him referring to other believers and how they support him. We see in the Philippian church how he was grateful for their gifts that they sent to him. It meant so much to him. He called it a fragrant offering. Here's somebody who is experiencing persecution, who is doing what God has called him to do, and these gifts from the Philippian church were just a tremendous blessing to him. In Colossians, Paul talks about the comfort that he receives just from having co-workers beside him, working beside him in the work. And then 2 Timothy is kind of sad to me. If you read the end of 2 Timothy, he makes a statement. He says, "Everyone has deserted me. Only Luke has stayed with me." And so you get a real sense that Paul, this is very important to Paul in his ministry, to have these people beside him, to have this kind of support, that he knew people were with him, that they were praying for him, that they were sending gifts to him, that they were standing with him, whatever way that they could. And so I think it's a good reminder to us that this is a call for us to do the same. It's a tremendous need that believers have for others to stand with them. So the question I want to leave with you today is, how will we stand with them? How do we respond to this? Did I just spend 20 minutes for nothing talking about this? Are we going to go away changed? What should our church do? And I'd like to hear from you about this. And I say this often at the end of my sermons. I seldom hear from you. So I would. I'd like to hear. What do you think we should do? Are there people that you're aware of that we could stand with? And I think maybe that's something that we should start. We should identify some people. Not a huge, overwhelming task that we'll look at and say we can't do that. But we need to figure out, who are those people that God wants us to stand with? In what countries? What are they experiencing? How can we stand with them? I know for me, there's nothing like actually going to see what is happening, what the experiences are, to actually be there. The youth group is going to have a chance to go to another country and see what the believers are experiencing in that country. And when you do that, you have a whole new idea of how you can stand with those believers. What is it that they're facing? What do they need from us? So I'd like to hear, maybe one of you, God is calling you to show leadership in how we could do this as a congregation, to focus in on maybe a group of people that we could stand with, or a family, or a couple, or a child, whatever it might be. So I'd like you to be thinking about that, and as God speaks to you, talk to me about it, and I'd be glad for somebody to show some leadership in that. Or just tell the rest of us how we can help in this. And let's spur each other on in supporting believers, our brothers and sisters around the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great message that you've given to us. This message of freedom, of great love that you have for the whole world. And Lord, in some ways it's hard to understand why this message is so opposed, but it is. We recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. And Father, I ask right now that you would give us strength and wisdom to know how we can stand with our brothers and sisters in this battle, how we can support each other. We can support each other right here in Ohio, but also we can support each other all around the world. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts. Show us what it is that we can do. And help us to encourage each other to do the same. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.